Appreciate the songs that we've sung together, praising our God. Appreciate the prayer. And I trust as we study, it'll be beneficial. I was asked this morning to take the lesson tonight, so I agreed to, and we'll speak for a short while tonight. I'm going to talk about things that I think will help each one of us. That is, in our Christian life, our daily life. Just some things, some principles, if we'll do and think about, it'll help us live better day after day. Many people let the past drag them down, let the past cause them that they do things they should not do and they're not happy and so forth. Others don't press on, have a goal in mind, have something in mind. Others are not content, never satisfied. Others don't have confidence. I want to talk about those four things: forgetting, pressing on, contentment, and confidence. And I believe each one of those is necessary in living the Christian life. And when we become a child of God, that is the purpose, one of the purposes, I might say, that we might forget the past, that we might forget those sins that we've committed, forget those things that we've done, and that we might serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul was a great example for us, and he had done many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He had consented to the death of saints and so forth. He was doing it with a good conscience. Nevertheless, he was converted. He became a child of God. And then he tried to forget those things. He told the church at Philippi in his letter to them in the third chapter in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before." Paul had a lot to forget. He had a lot to put out of his mind. But no doubt he'd done that by trying to reach forth, by trying to go on. He points out here that he'd not apprehended. He'd not come to the state that he would like to come to or the place he would like to. Nevertheless, he was willing to serve God. Now, Paul also lost some other things. You remember that Paul had some advantages. He had the advantage of birth, and he makes mention of that in his epistles. He had advantage of education, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an educated man. He had the advantage of an external conformity to the law. He's brought up, he had the advantage there. So Paul had a lot of advantage there. Yet at the same time, he forgot all that, and he just simply didn't go to that. Now, we find that they opened to him, those things did, a brilliant prospect of distinction. He had been great there. He had had a great position. They made it certain that he would rise to post of honor and of office. He could have done that. That is, not being a Christian, and could easily gratify all his aspirations or his ambitions. He had great ambitions. He ought all that. But Paul now, he didn't think about those things. He didn't think about those losses or anything, but he just simply now put those things behind him. Now, Paul says, "I now see them as loss." In other words, I don't care for them. I don't want them. They're really a disadvantage, a hindrance. And you know, today, that's a hindrance to a person. It's a hindrance to a person that if he's great in this world, for that person to humble himself and become a child of God, certainly it is. Now, I think we see that when we go into countries, which we in this country, we know that they have disadvantages in life. They don't have what we have and so forth, but they're more ready to receive the gospel than we are, people in this country. You stop and think about it. When this country was in depression several years ago, our brethren and preachers go out and hold meetings and sometimes baptized 25, 30, 40, and a great number of people would be baptized. Well, you don't see that today in all the prosperity they have. But back when now, we had not that prosperity then. Well, we see the same in foreign countries today. So oftentimes those things can be a disadvantage unto us. Now in verse 8 of this chapter here, Paul pointed out now, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, what Paul enjoyed more than anything, and what he desired more than anything, that he might have an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you happy with the knowledge you have of the Bible? Whatever it might be, I don't know. Only God knows. No man can know. But aren't you happy for the knowledge you have at this time? Now, we'd all like to have more knowledge. I'll never be completely satisfied with my knowledge. I never will be. I want to learn more. I want to understand more and so forth. Well, that's the way Paul felt about it. And I wouldn't trade what knowledge I do have and the things that I have. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for no amount of money, no great pride, whatever it might be. I wouldn't trade that knowledge for that. Well, that's what Paul says now, that he would be willing to renounce everything in order to gain a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, that was a great attitude that he might have. Now, another thing that we might forget is found in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I think Paul here gave us a great example in verses 16 and 17. Now, notice what Paul says here as he writes to Timothy. He said there in verse 16, now remember Paul was in prison down at Rome, and he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now Paul said when he went on trial there that no man stood with him. Now, I can't say why they didn't come, but it appears because of the great persecution that was against Paul there and how that they brought Paul there as a prisoner. They was kind of reluctant to be associated with him. Now, one thing we could say about Paul and Silas, they were in jail and they were beaten there and so forth. But I can say one thing for them. They were not there because they had committed not one single sin. They were not there for any violation of a law that was in accordance with the law of God. They were there for preaching the gospel. The law had told them not to, which they didn't have the right to do. But Paul was not in there because he'd sinned. He had a clear conscience. He felt good about it. So he said his first answer, no man stood with him. But you know, Paul had a wonderful attitude there. He said now, don't lay that to their charge. Don't charge them with that. Don't hold that against them. He was willing to forgive them and so forth. Now, it brings us to this man that when certainly someone does us wrong, we're to be willing to forgive them. We're to be willing to overlook it and so forth and not hold them against it or not hold that against them. So that's what Paul says now. Now, they no doubt were afraid they would be identified with him and should endanger their own lives. Now, you remember that there's one man, and Jesus healed him, and his parents wouldn't say anything because he's afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, that's what these people did. Well, we're not to do that, and we're not to be of that nature. Now, today, there's much friendship in the world that is false. I want you to think about that. There is much friendship in the world today that is false. How many times you've been around, and let's talk about people who's not in the church, you've been around people and you thought that they liked you, that you thought they were a friend. But when it really come down to it, they weren't the friend that they tried to be or they exhibited. In other words, they were not the friend that you thought they were. And you know, in the church, sometimes doesn't that happen? We might think that somebody's our friend, but they're not. And I've thought about that quite a bit going down to Irving back. I don't know why that entered my mind about friends, and especially after down there and talk people down there and so forth. You know, we as members of church, and follow me closely, I believe that every Christian in this house is my friend. I want to feel like that. I want to feel like that you're my friend. And I want you to feel like I'm your friend. And that what we do, we want to do to help each other. Now, a friend, I want to help that friend, don't you? Well, I believe that's what we ought to do. But, you know, there's a lot of false friends, aren't there? And when it really comes down to it, they're not really that friend that you thought they were. Now, I'm talking about in a Christian aspect and so forth. Now, oftentimes, there's professed friendship that is caused by wealth. Proverbs 19:4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, wealth makes many friends, and oftentimes that certainly does. Now, that's one thing that we all have to be careful about because we're human. We have that human nature. That is that we might look upon one that's has money or one that's wealthy and so forth, and we might treat him different from others. But, of course, James taught us different, that if the rich man come into the poor man, that we should not do that. So he says, wealth maketh friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, there's those things now that we cannot do. Well, let's notice again. First of all, forgetting those things. So young people, let me tell you this. If you've made mistakes, no doubt you have. Just resolve and make up your mind that you're going to correct them and that you're going to do better and you're going to live them and you're going to put them completely out of your mind. And that's the older two, all of us, even my age, that we forget those things and put them out of our minds. Well, let's notice point number two now, and that is just press right on. Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 14. Let's notice again as Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi. Notice what he said. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this word press, follow me closely, literally means pursue. Pursue. We use that word a lot, don't we? I'm pursuing after something and so forth. Now, mark refers to a target. A target. Press for shooting. It's a target for shooting. Here a moral and spiritual target. Toward has the idea of bearing down upon in the direction of the goal. Now, in a man takes a gun, he goes out here. There's a target out there. And he aims and he wants to hit that bullseye. Doesn't he? And he tries to. He sets his eye on that. He sets his goal on that. Now, I'll have to admit, in World War II, when I was in boot camp, they took us out, and they gave us a gun. I didn't know hardly anything about a gun, but they had that target down there and wanted to shoot. I guess everybody there was trying to hit that target except me. I didn't even try to hit it. And I missed it. And if it had been anything that needed a marksman in, I'd have been left out, and that's exactly what I wanted because I learned a lot the first few weeks I was there that I was in the wrong place and so forth. Let that be as it may. But what I'm saying is there's a mark there. Now, here's the spiritual life. We're to be the same there. We're to conscientiously and just really put our eye on that mark. And that mark is heaven. That mark is Christianity. Press on. Pursue, look for it, work for it, and so forth. Now, that's what it tells us. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Keep your eye on that mark all the time. And so that's what we're saying. Whatever it might be. Now, don't misunderstand. We have daily tasks. We have daily work, all those things. But in all that, we exhibit and we carry on a Christian attitude and do that which Christians should do. We don't participate in those things that's wrong. Now, we have to work. We have to be around people like that and so forth. But the idea is that we press. So we have a goal. And that goal is we're to press for that goal. Now, one thing that we're to press for is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 17. And Paul says here in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making most of the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul says, be not unwise, That is, without reason, without senseless. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. Don't be without intelligence. Acting rashly. Don't do that. Don't be unwise, but be understanding, wisely. Seek to understand what the will of the Lord is, and then endeavor to do it. Do it. Now, I'll assure you, I don't know all about the Bible. Brother called me last night and asked me about some past scripts of the Old Testament. And I read them. And I said, I'll have to be frank about it. I'll have to study on that. I'll have to look up some things on that. But I wasn't satisfied just to sit there a day and not look them up. I looked them up and I found out a lot about them when I understood what some words meant and some comments by others and so forth. I believe I have a better understanding. That's what he's talking about. Don't be unwise. Be wise. People ask you a question, and it says in the Bible, New Testament, I've had people ask me questions, and I'd say, well, I can't answer right now, but I will. I'll find out. And later, it'd come to me. I'd study about it. So don't be unwise. Be ready. Always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, we have another idea about this that Paul puts forth to the church. He said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I speak this to your shame. Now, how many of us feel like that on today, let me see, April 3rd, isn't it? Think back 1 year, April 3rd, 2001. Do you feel like you have more knowledge now than you had then? Do you feel like you're more righteous now than you were then? More spiritual than you were then? That's what it says, awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Shake off your slumber. Awake fully, thoroughly. Be in earnest to your shame because you have had abundant opportunities to learn and know the truth. They had had abundant opportunity to know and learn the truth. You know, today we have abundance of opportunity that we might know and learn the truth. I've told several about this in private studies and just different places, but I just want to talk about it just a little bit. When I was you teenagers' age, 1930s, we lived on a farm. We worked and everything. We went to church one time a week, depressed years, so forth. We had a big meeting summertime. We'd all go to that meeting. Really looked forward to the big meeting. I wished that in my early years that I could have the opportunity that some of the that you young people have of hearing preaching, hearing teaching, being around Christians, association. We never saw anybody from one Sunday to the next, lived out on the farm. Never went to see them. Didn't have that association. No telephones. Nothing of that nature. And I just wished I'd had that opportunity. And I wished I'd had some brother or some preacher that would just sit down with me week after week and study with me. As I look back, I wished I'd had that opportunity. Today, we live in a land where we have that opportunity. We live in an age where we have that. And our brethren, we've got a lot of brethren here that can study with you, and they can teach you a lot of things. A lot of these older brethren, they've got some knowledge. Yes, sir, not just myself. I'm not talking about myself altogether at all. But what I'm saying is you've got that opportunity. Take advantage of it. And you are. Most of you here come every service, and that's commendable to you. And you come, you listen, you want to learn, and keep that up. So always do that, and the Lord will bless you. Now, we want to notice about in this Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verses 37 and 38. Very familiar scriptures, but it really fits in with what we're talking about here tonight. Jesus is the speaker here now, and notice what he tells these people now. In verse 37 of Matthew 9, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What? The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The laborers are few. There are few that be that will instruct men. There are few, be it, that will do things for the church. There are few that will pick up the telephone and call people, visit people. Few that will do that. You stop and think about that. Few that will be that. The laborers are few. I want you to know something, folks. That's every one of our duties. I think we have probably better than average, and I'm not saying that's pleasing to the Lord, of our members that will take things. And I just mentioned this. I don't try to keep up with who necessarily cleans the building, mows the yard, or the women that make the bread or anything like that. Have you ever made the bread for the communion service, sister? Have you ever done anything like that? Do you say, well, I just can't? Oh, yes, you can. And there's sisters here that do an excellent job. They'll be willing to teach you some, so forth. And I'd like to see some of you younger sisters and so forth. I'd like to see you do that because the time might come that it need be. Here a few years ago, Brother Doug Edwards was here. And we had ice Sunday morning. And I told Francis when we got up, I said, make a loaf of bread. Make the bread because they might not get there. Sure enough, Doug and Debbie went by to pick up Rhonda and Randy Cantrell. They got stranded, couldn't get out, couldn't get here. And we come. We happened to have a cup here. We had the bread, and we took the care of the service, went right on. Didn't have a collection plate because it was in there, or rather a bread plate, because it was there. But we made it. See what I'm talking about? Now, what if only one person could have made that bread, and that was that person, and they didn't get here? Now, that's what we pressed on to. That's what we want to do, and that's what it is. So, sister, let me encourage you to do it. Brethren, how many of us ever cleaned this building? How many of us ever have? How many of us ever vacuumed this building? Why? Mowed the yard? Helped around? Press on. Press on. Become involved. I know that's secular. I know that's the things with temporal nature, but it's got to be done. It's got to be done. Somebody's got to do it. So that's what I'm saying. Press on. Just bring yourself right into it and just want to. You know, there's a group of people over there that Paul told about. They're taking up some money for the needy saints, and these people, they wanted to give, and they said, we want to be a part of this. We want to give. And Paul felt like they wasn't able to give, said, we want to give. I never will forget, in 1971, we had our first class reunion. It had been 31 years since I graduated in 1940. And so they said, don't pass around a deal here. Said, we don't have quite enough money, and so just pass it around. And after a while, one of my second cousins, I hadn't seen him hardly since we graduated, but he spoke up. He said, where's that deal where we put money in to help pay for this? Said, we want to be a part of it. Said, we want to give some. You see the point? Wanted to. Now, that's what we want, folks, and that's what we should do. All of us just want to do that. And we ought to just have, every time we've got something needs to be done, we ought to have more than just finally talking somebody into doing it. We ought to have just four, five, or six just ready to volunteer if it'll help the work of the church. Now, I say those things, love. Like I say, I don't keep up with it, and I don't know even who's cleaning a building this month or last month. I just don't keep up with it anymore. I know I've cleaned my share of them, and if I could now, I would still do it because I would like to, but I'm sorry that I can't. But that's just the way it is. But I've cleaned my share over the years. So what I'm saying is now, this here carries the idea of doing that. Well, let's notice number three. What should we be content with? Are you contented? Are you? Well, let's study just a minute. Let's go to Philippians. Let me see, second chapter. And verses 14 through 16. Second chapter of Philippians, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hold forth, he says now, points out, hold forth the word of life. That hold forth there as a light. We're lights of the world. We're lights of the world. It means to hold forth as to offer. This should ever be the attitude of the saint, offering salvation to a lost and dying world. Now, we're doing that to a great extent. We invite people to church. We send them letters asking them to come, the newcomers, and so forth. We do that. Well, there's more probably we could do. We could probably call some of them along on there. Oftentimes, Brandon has said, and it's been said here, well, what else can we do? What can go further? How many of us would be willing? Would you be willing? Listen to me close now. Would you be willing to look on that newcomers list and get two names and two phone numbers each week and call those people and ask them to come to church? Would you be willing to do it? I don't know. I'm not going to ask Harold to speak out and tell me how many is here tonight, but say 45, 50. How many people would that be we'd call every week? Would you do it? Oh, they wouldn't come. Yeah, but I tell you what, you've done your duty, and their blood won't be on your shoulders, won't be on my shoulders. We'll do that. Will you do it? Think about it. Think seriously for just a moment. Will you do it? Oh, somebody said, I don't know what to say. Oh, yes, you can say, hello, I'm Edwin Morris. I'm with Oakwood Church of Christ. We see you've moved into town. We'd like to invite you to our services. We'd like to meet you. Some of that nature. And they'll usually either strike up a conversation or tell you they're not interested. If they tell you not interested, their blood's not on your, won't be required at your hands. It's not on your hands because you've cleared yourself. How many of us will do that? Think about it. Okay. Philippians 4, 11, 12, same book. Notice what Paul says there now. Philippians 4, 11, and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was contented. I'm content. Let me ask you this question. Are you contented as a Christian, in a Christian way, with your present monetary life? By that I mean what you've got and what you have. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to have more, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have something nicer. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, are you content to the extent that you wouldn't violate God's word and go beyond to have more? Now, isn't it true that American people are greedy? Everybody wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. Be content with such things have. I really am. I'm content with such things I have. I am. And I try to make myself be. Now, I don't say that if I got a chance to go out here and do something, I might not do it. If somebody offered me money to do it, work or something, which you can't do now. But what I'm saying is, that's not to be our number one goal. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to do things, and so forth. Appreciated Brother Bill Van Stuyver in Lebanon, Missouri. He's Phillips 66 jobber. Had about 16 stations that he furnished gas for, sold to them wholesale, and they sold the gas. And he told me when I was up there, he said, I'd like to get about four more stations and furnish the gas. And he said, I don't need the money. I don't want the money for myself. I've got all I need. I don't want it for myself. But I want that, if I could, I want to do it in the allotted time that I allowed them to work. I wouldn't want to do it adding work to my hours to my work and putting more time there, but I'd have more money to give the church. And he said, if I do, every penny of it will go to church. And he did. That's exactly what he done. But you see the point? Be content. Bill had, I'm sure, I don't know anything about his finances, I'm sure he done all right, but he put the church first because he wasn't doing that for himself. Well, be satisfied with that. Paul said, I've learned the secret. There's a secret to it. I've learned it. The secret and the important lesson which these adversaries are fitted to teach, he had an ample opportunity to learn him and knew that he needed to serve the Lord. You know, our lot may be to be poor. I don't know why it was my lot and my family's lot through Depression years to live on a farm. We did have three meals a day. Oatmeal, cornmeal, missile meal, but we had them. Yes. But you know, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. I'm thankful I was brought up like that, because if I'd had everything I wanted, oh, no telling where I'd be today. Be content. And some people, that was it. There's rich people, there's poor people, all those things. But just simply, every what a lot is. A lady told me one time when I first started preaching in Midland, and I didn't have any experience too much then, but she told me, said, we're poor, we don't have much, we have food, we have clothing, shelter, but said we do have a happy home. Said we're happy to be with each other. We're happy to have each other. Isn't that wonderful? Well, our last, and I'm going to be through in a minute. Have confidence. Listen to me closely. Have confidence. In Philippians, the first chapter and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it on it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, be confident. He was of this thing, that Christ will. Now, follow me closely. Christ promised each of us that have obeyed the gospel that he would forgive us our sins. He promised us that when we come in the church that he would help us grow. He promised us he'll never leave us or never forsake us. He promised us whatever come up, no temptation would come upon us that wasn't common to man. No temptation that there wouldn't be made a way of escape. He promised us that. Are we confident that he'll do that? As I heard one preacher said one time, he said, sometimes it comes right down just barely to the nick of time. Just barely to the nick of time, and something will happen. If you ever had a problem and looked like it wasn't going to work itself out, and after a while, it just come right down to look like you'd lost the battle, and all of a sudden, it just worked out. Just in the nick of time. Sometimes it happens that way. So, folks, don't never give up. Don't ever give in. But always. So, God has begun it, and God will complete. Again, in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, let's notice what the writer says there, the Apostle Paul now, in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed him against that day. Now, tonight, if you're young in the faith, tonight, if you're weak in the faith, let me encourage you strongly. Just what Paul says here, he is able, and he knows that he can keep that, and with God's help, he can. So tonight, resolve in yourself, yes, I'm going to remain faithful, Lord. I'm going to grow because I know that God, Christ, and Holy Spirit is going to help me, and you can. Oh, yeah, it may look tough. It may look impossible, but after a while, it works it out. So Paul says that he would. Now, last of all, he told us in 2 Corinthians 9, we use it all the time, collection. And he said, give as you prosper, or rather that's 1 Corinthians, but tells us there that as a man soweth, so he reaps and so forth and all that. And he says that God is able to make us abound. I believe that. I believe that when we use our money wisely, we give the Lord as we should. I think the Lord is able to make us abound. I believe that. Believe it strong. And believe it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, power of God, and salvation. Everyone believes in also agree. If you're here tonight and never obeyed the gospel, you're missing the greatest joy. You're missing the greatest protection. You're missing everything by not being a child of God. Regardless of your age, regardless of those things, if you're subject to gospel call, if you